Open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. And then put your finger or something else in Psalm 50. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Just turn around to say to somebody here, you're a light in the world. Say it to somebody. Praise God. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that's in the midst of darkness, you're meant to shine. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that there is creative power in your word, that whatever sickness, whatever illness, whatever is ailing people here today, as your word goes forth, you have promised we can be healed by your word. Let every disease be healed by the word of God going out today, Lord. Let the word go forth, Lord, as a sharp arrow, as a double-edged sword. The word shall consume all fear, all unbelief, all rebellion, all sin. Father, where there is chaos, you spoke the word and there was order. Let order be brought forth wherever there is chaos, in families, in your church, in our individual lives, by the power of your spirit. We bless you for what you're going to do, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want to just draw your attention that tomorrow is Anzac Day. And we speak about Anzac Day, we know that Anzac Day, the first thing we think about is sacrifice. And over, I don't normally read secular books because I don't get time, but over our holiday this year, I read a book on Gallipoli by Peter Fitzsimmons. And I was so blessed and so touched by reading of these young men who had such a sense of call and duty to the nation. And in Gallipoli, we've heard the saying going over the top, that many, many young boys, 17 years old, knowing that there was just banks of machine guns aimed at them, and to get out of the trench would be certain death. Hundreds and hundreds, and indeed thousands, went over the top, just sacrificed themselves, gave themselves, knowing that they would die. And it was such a blessing. It so touched my heart to think that there's always been something different about Australia. God's hand, I believe, is on Australia. That's one of the reasons, is it wasn't our war. It was England's war. But these Australians, these young men, gave themselves for a cause and a purpose greater than themselves. And when we come to the very heart of Christianity, the very heart, you know, Jesus is our healer, he's our deliverer, he's our provider, he prospers our, he's a lot of things for us. But at the very core, at the very heart of Jesus, and where Jesus was at his greatest moment, was right here when he went to the cross and he prayed to his Father, I don't want to do it, to paraphrase him, take this cup from me, but not your will. Yet my will be, not my will, but your will be done. And in that act, he sacrificed himself. He sacrificed himself. And in his death, he sacrificed his life so that you could have eternal life. And he gave himself for you so that through his blood your sin could be washed clean and you could enter the gates of heaven. Hallelujah. We never get tired of that. But it was an act of great sacrifice. He was at the prime of his life. And yet he laid it down. He gave all. And that same giving all, Paul writes here in verse 17, he says to them, look, I don't want to have run in vain. I want you to know that you're shining. But he said, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. So they were believing and he was serving God, ministering to them. And he was ministering to them in a way before God and to them where it was costing him. And it was about to cost him his very life because this is in the era of Nero. He was living in the era of Nero, and Nero, in the end, took his life. And he says, and I'm glad and rejoice. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And that term drink offering takes us back to in Exodus, I think it's 39, where the priests were told to for the sacrifice of sin, they were to slaughter the lamb. But as part of the slaughtering, as part of the ceremony, they were also to pour oil on the lamb and a hin of wine, seven liters of wine, which the oil represents the Holy Spirit, the wine represents the blood. And he says, that's like me. The lamb has been sacrificed, but I too am being poured out with the lamb. I'm like the drink offering. And he says, that's my life. That's what my life has been. I've been lived it sacrificially. That whole concept of sacrifice is so central to the Christian life. If you turn to Psalm 50, this psalm is a powerful psalm. It starts in verse 1, the mighty one God, the Lord has spoken. Call the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God will come and shall not keep silent. The fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. It goes on. It's like that first part is like a summons, a divine summons. A summons is, it's like a court situation. He's trying to relay or present that God is going to come and the great judge is going to enter and he's going to judge the people. And he says, gather my saints together, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Then he goes on to say, hear, now I will speak. The God, the judge of him. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifice or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the field is the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountain and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instructions and cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers and give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I'll rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. There be none to deliver. Whoever praises God glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. That psalm is about God being summoned and calling a people together. And the righteous are those who have made a covenant with him by sacrifice. But there are other people in the psalm who are going through the ritual, the outward ritual of sacrificing animals and going through the motions of the religion of the day, because that was how worship was done in those days. And God says, I'll rebuke you. Because though you go through the mountains, you hate instructions. You go through the motions, you hate instructions. You don't listen to my word. You do dishonesty. You join with thieves. You live dishonestly with money. You're sexually immoral. And your mouth is not under control. You go to the, you sacrifice your animal. You come to the temple. But you do all these things. You speak against your brother. And God says, I'll rebuke you. And he says, the sacrifices that I desire in this psalm, to summarize it, is not the outward just offering of animals. But he says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. And it's basically saying the sacrifice that God requires is to be a people who thank him always, who continue to thank him, have a great song in their hearts always that he is our God, he is our Savior, he has chosen us. We're not worthy, but he has given his son for us. To be thankful in all things, Paul tells us. He says, this is the sacrifice that I desire, whether you feel like it or not, but to continue to praise me. Pay your vows to the Most High. You made him Lord. That means to obey him, to do his word, not to be a hearer of the word only, but also a doer of the word. That's what it means to pay your vows, to commit to obey God and to call upon me the day of trouble. That speaks about faith. There's a sacrifice of believing God that he will deliver you, not to be a people consumed with fear and unbelief. But he says, these are the things which I require of my people. And it is a sacrifice. When your things are not going well, God calls us to give thanks in all things, and thanksgiving is often related to praise. The two go hand in together. That's why at the end of the psalm it says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. The whole concept of offering to God the sacrifice of praise is so powerful. You see, when Paul in Acts 16 is in prison, now it's not, he's serving God and he's obedient to God. He's just delivered a girl from a demon. But the trouble is her parents made money. It was a fortune-telling demon. And they told the authorities and Paul got thrown into jail for delivering this girl from the demon, which made people money. But in the midst of being unjustly imprisoned for doing good, Paul and Timothy chose. They could have moaned, but they chose the sacrifice of praise. They chose to praise God in all things. And ironically, an angel came, shook the door, and the prison broke open. But that's a sort of sermon for another day. But this whole idea that God calls us into a covenant by sacrifice is so important. And to be a people willing to go beyond what is natural, what is convenient, what is comfortable, and sacrifice to God through obedience, through praise, through thanksgiving, through giving to the gospel, giving to the work, is so important. And Paul writes that in that letter. It's no coincidence. He writes that letter, and he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. He writes to the Philippians. And it's called, this letter's called an ode to joy. It's the letter of the Philippians, it's got the word rejoice and joy just littered right throughout it. And the point I make is Paul was experiencing that joy because he had embraced a life of sacrifice. And that's so critical. I know myself spiritually, when I go off the boil, it's because there's no cost to what I'm doing anymore. And it's very, very important that we don't become Christians, because in our day, the whole notion that our parents embrace the notions of sacrifice and legacy, but we've brought up in a generation that worships at the false god of called personal happiness. So all the media, everyone's telling me that what's most important, that I be comfortable, that I be blessed. It's even in the church that the point of my faith is about my prosperity. It's all about me. And sacrifice even within the church could be criticized. But God says here, he says, the righteous, I've made a covenant with them by sacrifice. I've called them not only to love my son who died on the cross, but I've called them to pick up a cross themselves. And why this is so important, if you go to 1 Kings, there is a king that fascinates me. I've read about this king a lot. And he's the most fascinating king for all the wrong reasons. He's the most fascinating. We can learn from him because God put David on the kingdom and said, all your generations will be blessed and you'll always have someone on the throne. And then his son started off well, but women turned his heart away from God. The love of women turned his heart away from God, and he became so wicked, Solomon. He didn't finish well, and then in response, God said, "I'm going to give your kingdom, well, all of it. I've got to stay loyal to David because I said he'll always have someone on the throne. But 10 of the 12 tribes, I'm going to give to a man called Jeroboam." And it's in 1 Kings chapter 11. God says, verse 31, "Behold, I'll tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I'll give you 10 tribes, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Asherah and the other gods. I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand," verse 35, "and give it to you, 10 tribes. And his son, I will give it one tribe, that my servant David will always have a lamp in Jerusalem. So I'll take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desire. You shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, I will be with you." What a promise. What a promise. I'll take you. I'll give you the kingdom. You shall reign over all your heart's desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Now, you say, well, that's very good for Jeroboam. What has it do to us? What did Jesus say about the kingdom? He said, it's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he said, delight in the Lord, I'll give you the desires of your heart. So this promise is relevant to us. God has said, I'll give you the kingdom. The kingdom is a life of increase, like a mustard seed. God wants to give us a life where we walk with him, and in a kingdom, we have a totally different system to the world system. In the kingdom, there's God's provision, God's supply, God's defense. There's angels rather than human defense. There's supernatural provision rather than worldly provision. You'll know no lack. There is everything that the world can't really give you. God says, I promise. And not only that, I'll give you a life of increase, because in the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus told us that kingdom people would experience a life of ever-increasing peace, ever-increasing joy, ever-increasing victory. God says, I'll give you the kingdom. The qualities of the kingdom of heaven I'll give you here on earth. And this is what he said to Jeroboam, I'll give you the kingdom. If you turn just two chapters forward, only two chapters it took. God's the prophet comes and says, go tell Jeroboam. This is the same king. This is what God says. Because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. This is the same guy. So you say, what was his evil? If you turn back one chapter in the middle, it's what fear does to you when you don't trust God to deliver you. The people in those days, they had to worship. They had to worship at Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. And they had to ascend. Jerusalem's 2,500 meters above sea level. And to go to offer worship was actually sacrificial. They had to go up. They had to take, often with their animal with them, they had to ascend 2,500 meters. I've been up the hill of Mount Zion. It's a big hill. It's a long walk. And they had to go up there with the animal, and that's where they offered to God. It was a sacrifice to get there. Jeroboam said in his heart, if this people go up and offer sacrifice in the house of the Lord, then the heart of people will turn back. So then he said, verse 28, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel. So what he said, instead of giving you a religion which requires of you sacrifice, you don't have to go down to, up to Jerusalem. I'll just put two calves at the end of Judah. Or at the end of Israel, one at the end of one at Dan, one at Bethel. And I'll put two calves there, and you could have a religion of convenience rather than sacrifice. He said, it's too much for you. I'll take the sacrifice out of your religion. I'll take the sacrifice out of your religion. You can still come, do all the gift, do all the outward things, but I'll take sacrifice out of it. That's what he did. He took the sacrifice out of their religion. And that religion that has no sacrifice caused them to fall into idolatry. It caused them to fall back and backslide into sin more than any other period in Israel's history. And when we don't have a religion, we don't have a worship of God which involves sacrifice, we replace the worship of God with the worship of self. Self becomes an idol. And we start to serve self rather than God. And we fall away. We backslide. And all the things God wants to give us in the kingdom, that life of increase, that life of blessing, we forfeit it. The whole word for worship, if you go to Romans 12:2, it says, first 11 chapters, it's actually theology. It's telling people what God has done for them through offering his son at the cross. It explains to people the relevance of that sacrifice and what they're to do, what that's made them. They're sons now of the Most High. They've been adopted into the family of God. They're overcomers because of Christ. Then in verse 12, it gets practical. Chapter 12, it says, now, considering all the theology, this is what I want you to do. I beseech you, therefore, that means because of what's gone before, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Or a better translation, NIV, present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Did you know, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of worship. The word worship, do you know what it means? It means sacrifice. The word worship actually means sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 22, you see, God speaks to Abraham. It's a beautiful picture of a mature faith. God tested Abraham in Genesis chapter 2 and said, Abraham, here I am. He said, take your son Isaac, whom you love, take that thing which you love and offer it as a burnt offering to me. Take that which you love and offer it as a sacrifice to me. It's interesting how Abraham describes what he's about to do. Abraham obeys God, and he says in verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. The sacrifice was described as worship. So if we remove sacrifice from our Christianity and we embrace what I call a religion of convenience, we no longer worship God. David so knew this because there was a time in 2 Samuel 24, David made a mistake and he was seeking that the judgment of God would come off his life, come off Israel. And he was going to make a sacrifice. The sacrifice, the prophet said, would turn away the judgment of God, the plague. And a man came to David and said, look, you're going to make the sacrifice on my floor, my barn. I want to give it to you because you're a man of God. And David refused it because he said, I will not offer a sacrifice to the God which cost me nothing. He knew if there was no sacrifice, his personal sacrifice involved with it, God wouldn't accept it. That if he just took it and he did a convenient act of outward whatever, that God would reject it. The point is, we have to be very, very careful in our religious life. We want the joy of the Holy Spirit. We want the fire of God to consume all our fear and unbelief, because we can't do that. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit is always represented in the scripture as fire, oil, and water. But every time the fire of God has actually fallen in the Bible, every single time the fire of God has come down, it's come down in response to something of value being offered on the altar as a sacrifice. Mount Carmel, Moses Mountain, fire came down, Pentecost. People there 10 days praying in obedience to God. If we just have a look at Psalm 118, you know, there are just practical times where God actually says to you, let me just backtrack. The scriptures tell us in many places, in 4 or 5 times, it says, I, the Lord, do not desire sacrifice, but obedience. What he's speaking about, later he speaks about the sacrifices that I accept are a humble and contrite heart and a broken spirit. And what it means is that the sacrifice that God wants is not something outward that doesn't affect the human heart. You can come and give money to the church, but your heart be in a wrong condition and God won't accept it. God says, I don't desire a sacrifice, I require obedience. What the sacrifice that God accepts, and the sacrifice of God that brings the Holy Spirit into our lives, the sacrifice of God which keeps the fire of God purging all the fear and all the unbelief and all the yuck in our lives, is it's the sacrifice of absolute obedience, of radical obedience to God, of being in that place where when God tells me to do something, even though I don't understand it, even though I may not feel it, I'm actually going to go to that place and do things that my flesh and my mind may not want to do, and it costs me. Sometimes that may be forgiving someone who's hurt you. Sometimes that may be honoring a parent who hasn't been honorable. But when you do that, it's got nothing to do with man. It's obeying the word of God and it's sacrificing it to God. Sometimes it's making a financial gift where you say, but I haven't got very much, and God will just touch your heart and say, but there's someone over there who's got less, go give him $10 or whatever. It's not works, but it's living in that place where you have a sensitivity to God and you so love God that you want to obey him. You want to obey him. That's the first part of sacrifice. Second part of sacrifice, Psalm 118 speaks about, it's a beautiful psalm. It's about the kingdom of God coming to someone's life, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, a person praising God because God's not only delivered them from their enemies, he's actually brought them, in verse 5, into a broad place. I love that, a broad place. That's the place where you seem to have lots of options because you've cut down your freedom to just obeying God. That's a paradox there. And it goes and speaks about, I've put my confidence in God. He's never let me down. But then it speaks about a time where he says, all nations surrounded me, in verse 10. I was in trouble. I was about to be destroyed. But he said, God delivered me. Not only that, now I've got so much of God. In the name of the Lord, I'll destroy my enemies. He's become confident. In verse 19, it says, open to me gates of righteousness, I'll go through them and I'll praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I'll praise you, for you have answered me and become my salvation. goes on to say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. What it's saying is, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. In verse 19, it says, open to me the gates of righteous. I'll go through them. I'll praise the Lord. That is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you. In verse 29, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. It's the person who's had enemies, who's been delivered, who knows the goodness of God, and praise and thanksgiving are constantly on his lips, even in times where his enemies seem to be triumphing. And he says to the people, he says, go through the gates. Now, in the scriptures, particularly in Revelation, the gates in all the altar are always referred to praise and thanksgiving. They have a spiritual meaning. Enter his courts with praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. In Revelation, the gates are described as being made of pearl. Now, pearl is made through conflict, grinding conflict. And what the scripture is basically saying is God wants us in times where we may be in conflict. We may be in conflict. Things may not be going well. Our hearts may be troubled. He's saying, at that time, I want you to go through the gates. I want you to praise me. In faith, I want you to thank me that I'm in control. In praise, I want you to thank me that I'll never leave you. And that is what Hebrews calls the sacrifice of praise. Anyone can praise God when it's good. But God wants us our obedience, and he wants us praise and rejoice always. You know, you say, well, I struggle with that. That's good, because so did Jesus. When Jesus was in Gethsemane about to make the ultimate sacrifice of obedience to the Father, he knew God was calling him to do something that his flesh did not want to do. Sometimes you don't want to praise God. Your flesh doesn't want to, but your spirit man's saying you have to. Sometimes you don't want to do something that God's telling you to do. You say, how do I do it? How do I live the, like where I actually obey God sacrificially? Well, it's very significant. Jesus is our model. In Gethsemane, he actually said, angels came to strengthen him. And he said, oh Lord, if it's possible, you're calling me to go to the cross. And he knew the cross was going to be agony. He knew he was going to be separated from his face. You're calling me to go to the cross. If possible, take it away. If possible, let me not have to go through this. But he made that sacrifice, didn't he? And that sacrifice released joy into his life, because sacrifice and joy are interrelated. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. How do you make the sacrifice? How do you embrace sacrifice and lifestyle? It's what he prayed. Father, take the cup away from me, yet not my will be done, but your will. Here's the scripture. Psalm 118. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. What does that mean? You need to bind your will. Obeying God to the point of sacrifice, you don't do through your emotional commitment. It has to be an act of the will. Jesus said, I don't necessarily want to go through this. Take the cup away. Yet not my will be done, but your. It's a choice of the will. And we need to be able to shift our will. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I'll praise you. You are my God, and I'll exalt you. You know what it means? It means surrender your life. Surrender your life completely. Bind the sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, the sacrifice was brought in and it was slain on the altar. But the altar had four horns because the animal would kick and scream and it would try to crawl off the altar. It had to be bound. We bind ourselves to God through binding our will to His. Because we can be people who come to Christ and He says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. We do. But then as time goes on, we wiggle off the altar. We wiggle off the altar and all of a sudden we're in a place where we don't experience joy. We don't experience the victory. We don't feel the Holy Spirit. We don't feel what God's doing. And we realize, it's what I do in my life. I've moved out of that place of sacrifice. I'm living a life like everybody else. I go to church, but it's a life of convenience. So I want to tell you something. Some of us, we've got issues in our life. Maybe fear, maybe sin. Some of us may watch things we shouldn't. And we really want it fixed. We really know we're going to be right with God. I want to tell you something really, really honest. You can't fix yourself. There's an experience in the Holy Spirit which fixes you. It's called the fire of God comes and visits you, and He destroys that thing which you can't destroy. Where does that victory come from? I want to tell you, it's a place I call absolute surrender. It's a place where someone comes to the altar and says, I give you everything. I just surrender completely my life. No matter what's going on, I'm going to praise you from here on. Because it's not about me anymore. Even the breath in my lungs we sing is yours. I'll use it to praise you. I'm going to thank you because I'm yours and you've promised to never let me go. I'm going to thank you always. And I'm going to give you my entire life. Just going to lay it down before you. For you to do what you will with it, so you'll help me obey you. That's not an emotional decision, but this is why a lot of Christians fail. They make that decision emotionally. It's an act of the will. It's a place I say, I'm coming, Lord, and I'm giving you everything. And that is a place where the Holy Spirit works. Bind the sacrifice, eliminate everything else in my life except obedience to you. It's an act of the will. And it's the place where God does miracles. It's a place where the Holy Spirit comes down. Fire falls on sacrifice. And I feel like today, God wants to give us keys. He doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to give us keys to victory. And I felt this morning when I got up, Holy Spirit say, it's very, very easy for the church to get in that place. Half the Christian church is there, the place where Jeroboam, we've embraced a Christianity which made it all about us. A lot of churches have done that. And sacrifice is rejected. It's not logical. It's not sensible. But God wants us to be a people. God is calling us to a people who want to give Him that sacrifice when things are going wrong. God sees it. It's an offering when you praise Him. When things are going wrong, God sees it. It's an offering when you thank Him. It goes right to heaven. God says he smells what's on the altar. When it's really, really hard for you, maybe something financial or something, and you're going to obey God, but it's really, really hard, but you choose to obey God. That act is worship, which actually goes up to heaven, affects heaven, and He sends the fire of the Holy Spirit down in response. Did you know that? That's where victory comes from. So I feel like today, God just wants to challenge us. Are we experiencing joy? Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Everything about me is for God. But rejoice. I'm rejoicing. Because the Holy Spirit is moving because of my sacrifice. Let's just stand. Let's stand. Oh, Father, you want to so fill your people with joy. You want to so fill your people in this hour. With the victory that the psalmist knew, Lord. Lord, the psalmist writes, such victory, Lord. He says, your mercy endures forever. You've brought me to a broad place. You're at my side. Who will I fear? You answered me. You've become my salvation. You've made me glad. Lord, you're sending prosperity. Enemies surrounded me. But Lord, you destroyed them. Why? Because I said in all that time, I will praise you. I will praise you. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I'll praise you. If we could get this one thing in our heart, to not only sell out to God completely with our life, but to choose to praise him, just to choose as an act of the will that today, no longer going to complain when things go wrong. I'm going to go to that extra place of faith, and I'm going to praise God. I'm going to choose. Doesn't matter how you feel, but you're going to say, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You're going to turn everything for the good. Praise you, Lord. You are in control, and you're going to take this thing. You're going to get involved. You're going to twist it round, and you're going to make it for my good. That's what a person who praises God knows. I'm going to thank you, Lord, that in this you're refining me. In this you're changing me. In this you're making me, Lord, like your son Jesus. I'm going to thank you. I'm going to thank you for the trial. Can we have the people who do the communion just bring it forward? Bring it forward now. We're going to take communion. And as we take communion today, I want us to take it with a great thankfulness that Jesus is your salvation. Jesus is your Savior. Jonah was not in a good place. You know, he was still in the belly of the whale. And he was in the belly of the whale because he didn't want to live a life of sacrifice. When God said, go to Nineveh. Nineveh were the enemies of Israel. And they were a great military power. And God said, go and preach to them. And Jonah was carnally thought, that's been certain death. I'm not going to go and preach to them. So he went somewhere else. And because he was not obedient, whenever we're not obedient to the call of God, we end up in a belly of a whale. He ends up in the belly of a whale because he didn't want to sacrifice. But when he's in the belly of the whale, he says this, he gets a revelation of the sacrifice God wants. He says this in verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. The idol of self he's talking about. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, even while he's in the belly of a whale. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So he says, I've actually come to my senses. Even though I'm in the belly of the whale, I'm going to start to thank you, God. I'm going to pay my vow to you. That means I'm going to obey you. I'm going to go and preach to Nineveh, if that's what it means. I repent of my disobedience. I repent of my self-will. Oh, we had an encounter with God in the Holy Spirit in the belly of the whale. And he said, I've been so silly. You would have brought me victory in Nineveh. You would have used me greatly in Nineveh. But I refused to make the sacrifice. When he said to God, I'm now going to do it. And I'm going to make the sacrifice first of thanksgiving. I'll pay what I vowed. The next verse said, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. In other words, his deliverance came. Where in the midst of his chastising, where in the midst of a difficult place, he chose to praise and thank God. He chose to surrender his life, which is the vow we've all made. The moment he came to that place, back into that place of sacrifice, God delivered him. God will deliver you. Today, as you take communion, do it with your will, not with your emotions. Just say today, Lord Jesus, I give you such thanks because at the cross you have demonstrated how committed you are to me, how greatly you love me. You've paid the price for my sin. And you've not only done that, you've showed me the way to victory, and it's through sacrifice. Father, empower my will today. Not to make carnal sacrifices, but to make my life into that place where you speak to me. I'll obey you at any price. I'll obey you. I'll put that thing down. I'll turn that thing off. I'll go up and bless that person. I'll go up and reconcile to that person. I'll go up and give that person a hug and say sorry. Today I choose to obey you. Today I choose to fully surrender that your will become my will. I surrender my will. I say, let your will replace it today and everything, Lord. The body of Jesus, sacrifice for you. Have we crawled off that place of the altar? Is there something wrong with our walk? Is there no cost? Has the joy been lost? God, bring us back into a covenant of sacrifice today. Bring us back. Touch our hearts. What you require of us. Let the Holy Spirit flow again. Let the fire of God consume every illness and disease as we fully surrender to you, our God. The blood of Jesus poured out for you.